Good morning, New Berean, and welcome to Sunday service via video and or audio. This is Dr. Lamont Ricks, Associate Minister here at New Berean Baptist Church, and I just want to say good morning to you. Some of you are probably in your dens or in living rooms right now listening to this message, but how many of us know that you don't have to have a church building to have church? You don't have to have a choir to have church. You don't have to have ushers to have church. But what you must have is the word of God. What we must have is his written word, the power of his scriptures. And this morning, as we wrap up our Anatomy of Praise series, I want to speak from the context of ultimate praise. Ultimate praise. But before we get into the word, we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit would fill us and that the listener and the speaker will do what the Lord would have them to do. Let us pray. Father God, first and foremost, Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you for waking us up this morning, Lord. Thank you for food, shelter, and water. Thank you for protecting us during these unprecedented times, Father God, where people are asked to shelter in and are not allowed to congregate more than 10 people at a time. We just want to say thank you, Lord, that where there are two or three gathered together in your name, you said in your word that you are in the midst of them. And Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Father God, for allowing us to adjust and giving us the ability to adjust, Father God. We want to thank you, Lord, for your powerful hand, your hand of provision, your hand of protection. And most importantly, Father God, thank you for giving us wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, it says that wisdom is the principal thing and we should seek wisdom above choice rubies and riches. So, Lord, I want to say thank you, Father God, for this time with your people and anyone else, guests and visitors that may be listening under the sound of my voice. Although the coronavirus has taken our planet by storm, we know, Lord, that you are able to calm the storm. We know that you are able to say, peace, be still. And Lord, most importantly, Father God, we know that you're able to cover your people. You're able to cover your people by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you right now. We ask that you bind the devil right now, and we ask that you remove any distractions or anything that may impede our listening of the word of God. Forgive me of all my sins, for there are many. Forgive me for my trespasses, Lord. Forgive me for my foolery and my foolish ways. And I pray that the word will go forth in clarity and in power and in might. May the listeners be encouraged, and may you continue to protect us with your mighty right hand. In the name of Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen. Amen. Again, we were talking about the anatomy of praise, the anatomy of praise. And we started out with unconditional praise, where David was running from Saul, and he was running from Saul, and Saul was trying to kill him. And the question that we answered is this: what do I do when I find myself in a constant state of panic? What do I do when I find myself in a constant state of panic? Where is God? How is God going to help me? How is he going to protect me? How is he going to vindicate my name? How is he going to speak for me in times of uncertainty? After we looked at unconditional praise, we looked at transitional praise. And in the sermon on transitional praise, we spoke about the children of Israel as in their mass exodus from Pharaoh. We know that the death angel went through Pharaoh's land and he killed the firstborn. But Yahweh told Moses, put blood of an innocent lamb on the doorpost and on the top of the doors and sides of the doors. And when I come through and see the blood, I'll pass over. And I got a question for you out there, saints. Do you have the blood of Jesus covering you today? Do you have the blood of Jesus covering you today? And we know that God released them. He emancipated them through plague. Isn't that something? He emancipated his children through a plague. And Pharaoh released the children of Israel. Over 2 million plus people were released, and they were able to take some gold and silver. And as they were going towards the promised land, there was a Red Sea, and the Red Sea was before them, and Pharaoh's army was behind them. But how many of us know that God is always with us? God is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And if he brings us to something, he'll take us through it. And it's exactly what he did to the people of Israel. He took them through the Red Sea. He didn't take them over the Red Sea. He didn't take them around the Red Sea. He took them through the Red Sea. Are there any Red Seas in your life right now? Do you have any Red Sea situations? Do you have any Red Sea jobs or any Red Sea relationships? Or are you dealing with some things that it feels that you can't get through it? But I want to encourage you this Sunday morning that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will get you through your Red Sea situation. And then we went from transitional praise, we went to unusual praise. Unusual praise. And in unusual praise, we talked about Paul and Silas. They were ministering the gospel and they were ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And they were letting the people know that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. But how many of us know that when you speak the name of Jesus, you will oftentimes generate hatred. You will oftentimes generate jealousy. You will oftentimes generate attack. And they were so attacked, they were beaten and bruised and scarred, and they were put in stocks, and they were sent into the inner prison of the prison. They were placed in maximum security. But how many of us know that when you're in unusual situations, that generates an unusual praise? And the Bible declares in the book of Acts that while they were in the inner prison, that they were worshiping God and they were singing godly hymns. They were singing to God. Do you have a song in your heart this morning, this Sunday morning while you're at home? Do you have joy in your heart knowing that God's got your back? Do you have a song that revs up in your spirit? And you're singing a song around the radio, or you're singing a song around your cell phone or around your computer screen as you listen to this message here. Do you have an unusual praise? And fourthly, after unusual praise, last Sunday, when we were able to physically gather together here at New Berean, we talked about total praise. Total praise. And we looked at the father of the faith. None other than Abraham. Abraham was considered a friend of God. Now, when you look at David, God said David was a man after my own heart. But when he spoke about Abraham, he said, he's my friend. I got a question for you, listener. Is God just your God, or is he your friend? Now, when I say friend, I'm not speaking of talking to God any kind of way. I'm not speaking of just living your life any kind of way, but you're walking in such a tight relationship with Jesus Christ that he can trust you with deeper things and deeper truths from the Word of God. Are you in the friend zone? Amen, amen. And this leads us to our final installment of the anatomy of praise, and that is ultimate praise. Ultimate praise. If you have your Bible, or if you have your smartphone or whatever you use to pull up your Bible app, I'm going to graciously ask that you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at the assurance of the resurrection. We're going to look at ultimate praise. Now, some of you may be saying in your minds right now, what's the difference between total and ultimate? Well, total is as far as you can go in human effort. But ultimate is when you go beyond human effort. And we're going to look at none other than the Son of God. He was 100% man, yet he was 100% God. He knew no sin, but he bore the sins of the entire world. See, this is what separates ultimate from total. Let me break this down to you. See, I can do something totally for me, myself, and I as one person. But I can't sacrifice for the entire world, past, present, and future. But Jesus Christ showed us by dying on Calvary's cross that he gave the ultimate sacrifice, which was a rendition of ultimate praise. Are you with me, somebody? Let's look at the first point. The first point in ultimate praise is that ultimate praise is connected to our transition from life to eternity. Let me say that again. Ultimate praise is connected to our transition from life to eternity. Let's look at the first 10 verses here and let's see what Paul is saying here. He says, "For we know." Now we got to stop there. He didn't say, "For we might," or we have a strong urge. He didn't say that there's a guesstimation, there's a possibility. No, he said, "For we know." Knowing has the idea that you are not just believing this, but you are persuaded by it. The question is, during this unprecedented time in the world, are you persuaded that Jesus Christ is Lord? He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal." Let the church say eternal. Say it one more time, eternal. We know that this coronavirus is ravaging the world, but we know that it too shall pass. We know that no matter how dark our nights might be, and no matter how much depression we may face or some hard times, we know that those things have an expiration date. But when it comes to God, there is no expiration date with God. And when it comes to eternity, there's no expiration date. And this is why we preach Christ and Him crucified. He says this earthly tent that we have is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's that word again, eternal in the heavens. Now, whether you know it or not, my friend, you're going to live forever. But the question is, in what condition will you be living forever? Now, according to the Bible, there are only two places that a human being will live forever. The first place that everybody likes to talk about is resting in heaven, or resting in peace, or resting in paradise, as some would call it. But there's another place that's opposite of resting, and that's being in torment in a Christless hell. That's right, hell is real according to the word of God. So Paul here is encouraging the believers here at Corinth, and he's saying, look, hey, there's a building that is made from God. There's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If you might be facing a sickness right now, you may have a loved one, an elderly loved one that's terminally ill right now, but if they know Jesus, I have encouragement for you today that even though that tent that they're currently in is leaking, God has a house once they leave that tent. Oh, y'all didn't catch what I'm saying here. Let me say this again. Hey, you may have someone that has stage 4 whatever, but God says after that stage 4, then they're not going to have to worry about that tent anymore. Isn't God good? Isn't that something to rejoice about? Doesn't that take some of your fear away? Doesn't that take some of your anxiety away to know that when I lay my body down, that I'm going to be able to be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever? Let's get back to the word of God. Are you still with me? Amen. 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 Verse 2 says, "For indeed in this house we what? We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Here is talking about the reality of the brevity of our human existence. Have you ever had a toothache before? Have you ever had your knee was hurting, or a sore back, or headaches, or whatever you want to call it? Any type of ailment is a sign that our bodies are constantly in pain. Our bodies are constantly groaning. But God says this groaning is only temporary, because God has a house, a new body, in which the believer will be clothed in, where there's no more pain, there's no more cancer, there's no more HIV, there's no more corona. Oh, y'all not walking with me? Listen, let me say that again. Even though you may be going through some things now, whether it's drug addiction, whether it's mental health issues, depression, suicidal ideations. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord, this body, when it's laid down for the last time, you have a house that is not impacted or contaminated by the sins and the flaws of this world that it gives to us today. Now, if that don't make you shout in your living room, I don't know what is. But let's move forward. Verse 3 says, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, talking about our human body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, notice he didn't say swallowed up by death. Now, I'm about to show you something that's probably never been said before, probably doesn't make sense, but it'll make sense. It's not death that kills you. It's life. I know some of you right now, you raise your eyebrows and say, hold on, Dr. Ricks. I've been to quite a few funerals. And you can't tell me that it wasn't death that killed my grandmother. You can't tell me that it wasn't death that killed my cousin in the streets. You can't tell me that it was death that took my loved one away slowly. No, this scripture says that this body will be swallowed up by life. No, I'm not refuting that we don't all face death. I'm not gonna say it that way, so please don't misunderstand me. But what I want to just pull out and unpack this text, Paul is saying that it is life that kills us, not death. See, when you know the true definition of death, death is a vehicle that takes you from this life to the next. Basically, death is like a taxi cab. It's like a Uber or a Lyft. And see, your body gets to a point where it gets so tired of life that it picks up this spiritual phone and it sends a signal out for death to come pick it up. Oh, y'all not catching what I'm saying here? See, listen, it's life that kills us. Yes, all of us want to live an abundant life. All of us wants to live a successful life, a prosperous life, a healthy life. But how many of us know that it doesn't always work that way? How many of us know that we've prayed and we fasted for people we love, even for ourselves, and we still got sick, or we still lost a parent, or they got worse instead of better? How many of us prayed to keep a job and we still got the pink slip? All of these things are not found in death. They're found in life. And the stressors, the toxic stress that everyday life plants and places on our shoulders is what causes us to be burdened, which causes us to be groaning, and it causes us to inevitably give up the ghost. So Paul is saying, this body is going to be swallowed up by this life. This is why, believer of Christ, this is why we have to be, and I'm talking to myself as well, I would want everybody to be successful. I would want everyone to be in good health. That is my desire for everyone I come into contact with. But because of life, and as the old cliche goes, life happens. Life oftentimes will show up and give us a cocktail of crisis that we must drink from. And we got to understand that when life gets hard, we can be encouraged that this is not it. When things don't go your way, and when you're broken or you have disappointments and setbacks and pain, or you feel isolated and abandoned, and setbacks seem to fill your life, you know that this is not it. This is just the beginning of something beautiful. Swallowed up by life. Are you being swallowed up by life right now? Well, I want to encourage you. When life is swallowing you up, there's a new life on the other side. but it's only through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 5 reads, now he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, therefore, being always, not sometimes, not when all your bills are paid, not when you're in pristine health, not when your marriage is blissful. No, it says, listen to this here. It says, being always of good courage. Now, why did he use the word good courage and not good feeling? What is the opposite of courage? Think about it. Starts with an F. What's the opposite of courage? Fear. That's right. You got it. Fear. The Bible says God did not give us the spirit of what? There you go. Fear. There's that word again. But of love and of power and of a sound mind. See, right now, while there's a pandemonium across the world and there's panic and there's anxiety and people don't know where their next paycheck is coming from, these are legitimate concerns. I'm not downplaying that. But these things can quickly cause, there you go, you got it, fear. And if fear becomes the driver of your life, it may become an idol. And God doesn't want us serving idols, and that includes fear. So when we look at fear, God says, I didn't give you fear. I gave you courage. So he says here, always being of good courage. And here's that word again. And knowing that while we are at home, that's talking about here on earth, in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, we know God is in every place. We know that for the believer that God is always with us. He tabernacles inside of us. We know if you have the Spirit of God that he lives within us. But he's talking about direct comfort and direct access to God. He says, look, we're not in the heavenlies of heavens yet. We're here in the nasty now and now. We're here in the real world. We're dealing with the same things that an unbeliever deals with. You can be saved and be sick. You can be unsaved and be sick. You can be saved and be poor. You can be unsaved and be poor. You can be saved and have a treacherous terminal illness. You can be unsaved and have a treacherous terminal illness. It rains on the just as well as the unjust. This is what it means to be absent from the Lord. We're not in a place where sin can't get a grip on us. This is why we must, while we're here away from the Lord, this is why we have to continue to pray, continue to seek God's face, and continue to have a short account of sin, and continue to ask for forgiveness. We know what 1 John 1:9 says, that if we confess our sins, he is what? You got it. Faithful and what? Just to forgive us. All right, you forgot this last part. And to what? You got it. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we don't have to ask God to forgive us when we're in his presence, because no sin can dwell in his presence. But while we're at home on earth, in a flawed world, in a fallen world, a world that's full of sin, we are constantly in the atmosphere. We're constantly in an environment where sin is like the air that we breathe. So Paul is saying, hey, listen up, Corinthians, let me encourage you. Be of good courage. He says, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we what? This is a powerful scripture. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So what Paul is saying, regardless of the condition that I'm in, regardless of if I'm in prison or I'm in a palace, regardless of if I'm in a hospital bed or regardless of if I'm in a schoolhouse, I have the same ambition as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is to glorify him. And that should be all of our mission in life. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now here he's talking to New Testament believers here. He says, "So that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." See, we got to understand that once a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, that doesn't make them perfect. Let that sink in. Believing in Jesus Christ and accepting his ultimate sacrifice on the cross and being adopted into the family of God does not make you sinless as long as you're at home here in the nasty now and now. But what this does mean is that there's a heavy accountability that is placed on all believers that once you cross the precipice of being coming from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you have a civic and civil responsibility from a heavenly standpoint to live an upright life. And God is saying, after salvation, when we die and go meet Christ, we have to go to the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word for judgment seat of Christ here is the bema seat. And the bema seat was used in the Olympics or the thespian games, where once a race has been run or ran, however you want to use it, run, ran, but tomato, tomato, you would stand before the bema seat. And the bema seat was not to disqualify you from racing. You've already run your race. But the bema seat was to reward you or not reward you for your performance. And yes, as Christians, Jesus Christ will evaluate and assess our earthly performance after salvation. This is why, in most cases, and I say it most because there are some cases where people give their life to Christ on their deathbed, but in most cases, if a person gets saved, God will give them some measure of time to live out in front of at least one person on earth the Christian life. Are you still with me? I hope I didn't lose anybody. Are you ready for the second point? Are you ready for the second point? The first point was ultimate praise is connected to our transition from life to eternity. Now our second point. Ultimate praise is crafted by our fear of God and our love for Christ. Now notice you have two extremes here. You have the fear of God, and you have the love of Christ. And I'm going to tie this in because a lot of people say, I believe there's a God. I believe in God. But when it comes to Christ, they devalue Christ. But God the Father is saying, you can't have me and reject my son. It's a package deal. You can't say you love God and then you mock Christ. You can't say you love God and then say you don't have time for Christ. Because John 14:6 declares that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man. Let me say that again in case you didn't hear me. No man can come to the Father, God the Father, except through God the Son. And that is the clarity and the simplicity of the scriptures. It is crafted by our fear of God and the love for Christ. Let's look at verses 11 through 18 here. It says, therefore, knowing the what? There it is. The fear of the Lord. We do what? Persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. We are not again commending ourselves. Basically, Paul is saying we're not bragging about how smart we are. We're not bragging about how much of an intellect we are. We're not bragging about ourselves to you, but are giving you occasion to be proud of us, that you will have an answer for those who take pride in the appearance and not in heart. Paul is saying, look, don't get sidetracked by people who claim to love Jesus, but they're more excited about how they look on the outside than they are in their hearts. See, God looks at your heart. And I've been guilty of this. Sometimes we will judge or prejudge people based on their exterior and not their interior. And some of us have gotten into relationships because of a person's exterior or what they say and how nice they look, and they had the heart of a snake. Have you ever been there? Amen. Amen. He says, catch this. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, this is very humbling and very sobering. When people think about God, oftentimes they think of, as the world says, the man upstairs. Or some nice gray beard man that just loves us and will do anything that we ask him to do. Almost we have genified God. We feel if we turn around three times and fast and pray, he's going to give us that new house. He's going to give us that new spouse. He's going to give us children. Give us that A on the test or quiz. Because I prayed to God, and as long as I prayed and punched in the right formula, it's going to produce prosperity. Well, I have news for you. That's not all who God is. Paul is saying, being aware, knowing the fear of the Lord. We don't talk about the fear of God. God is nothing to be trifled with. God is nothing to play with. God, just understand, if you are breathing right now, whether you believe in Jesus or not, your oxygen that goes in and out of your pulmonary system, i.e. the lungs, is a gift from God. Now, whether you want to acknowledge that or not, that's your business. But I'm here to tell you, if you're listening to me right now, the very breath that you are taking in your lungs right now is a gift from God. It says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Verse 13 reads, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Basically, Paul is saying, if you think we're Jesus freaks, if you think we're fanatics, if you think we're crazy, please know we're crazy for God, because we understand that God is nothing to play with, and we understand that his grace is one day going to run out. We understand that God doesn't play games. And when God shuts the door of the ark of safety, no man is strong enough to pry it back open. Everything, saints, has an expiration date. And this may be the last sermon I preach. This may be the last time you hear the word of God. My prayer is that you know Jesus and the pardon of your sins, because this may be the last time you hear the salvation plan. It's because of our fear that we preach Christ. It's because of our fear that we tell you about Jesus. No, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We have a lot of problems. But we know one thing to be sure. We know that the blood of Jesus is the only thing, the only agent that can cleanse a person from their sin. And it reads, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ," there's that love, "compels us," or controls us, "having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died." Oh, this is beautiful. "And he died," talking about Jesus, "he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him," talking about Jesus, "who died and rose again, not on his behalf, but for your behalf." This is the most important part of my sermon right here. Jesus died for all people. He died for all conditions. If you are lying to yourself right now and say, "Hey, I need to get myself right before I give my life to Jesus Christ," I want to tell you right now through the speaker of your phone or your computer screen that that is the most satanic deception that you will ever hear as long as you're walking on God's green earth. None of us will ever be good enough to be saved. None of us would ever be ready enough to give our life to Jesus Christ. Because how can someone who's flawed by sin ever compete or come close to the righteousness of one who knew no sin but became sin for us? Jesus Christ is calling to you today, and he's saying, "Come to me. I love you. I don't care what you're doing with your life right now. I don't care what kind of sin you're being involved with. I don't care what type of addiction you have. I can handle all of those things, but I'm more concerned about your condition spiritually than your physical addiction." You didn't hear what I just said. I'm more concerned about your spiritual condition more so than your physical condition, because I said in the first five verses that everybody's tent, their body, is going to go back to the ground. So whether you are a drug addict or a health nut, you are going to have to lay your body down. Whether it's full of protein or full of heroin, you're going to have to lay your body down. Y'all, you didn't catch what I just said. You got to lay this body down. And Jesus is saying, "I'm not concerned about your body. I'm not concerned about your pockets. I'm concerned about your soul. Your soul is at stake. But you have to decide to choose Jesus Christ today." Some of you may be saying, "Why should I choose Jesus when there's a buffet of gods to choose from?" Well, name a God that died for all people. Let's look at this verse again. Let's allow the scriptures to speak to us. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us." See, Christ is not going to put your hand behind your neck. He's not going to put your arm. He's not going to put you in a full Nelson and make you serve him. It is his love. When you know how much he loved you to reach down to forgive you for whatever you may have done, for whatever you may have been involved in, it's the love of Christ. Not him putting a gun to your head, not him forcing you or putting a knife to your back. No, he's saying, "Look, I want you to come on your own volition." He says, "It is the love of Christ that controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Whatever gift or talent God has given you, when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that gift should always be used as a method to give God praise. Just think about what I just said. You no longer can live for yourself. It's because of his love that you have to use the gifts and talents that God has given you, that I don't have or I may not have, but to use that to draw men and persuade men that it was God that gave you this blessing. It was God that gave you this gift. It was God that gave you this talent. Because it's not about you anymore. One died for all, so we no longer live for ourselves. But for him who died and rose on their behalf. Jesus just didn't die, but he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead because he's the only one that can do that. Y'all remember earlier when I said that Jesus Christ was 100% man, yet without sin, but he's also 100% God? You see, God can't die, but man can. There's a term called hypostatic union. When you have 100% God and 100% man, the man Jesus Christ died on that cross. But it was the Son of God who told death, "Get off of me. You have no dominion or rule over me." Oh, man, you got to catch what I just said. I don't think you caught it, so let me say this again. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God in one person. So the person who died on the cross was the Son of Man. Amen? But the person who rose was the Son of God. And he rose for you. And me. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the what? Flesh. Yet we know him in this way, no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in who? Say that one more time. If anyone is in who? Notice, he didn't say if anyone knows about Christ. He didn't say if anyone is familiar with Christ. He says if there's anyone who's in Christ. So, what's the opposite of being in something? To be out of it, right? So, there are two groups that exist in the world today. There are only two groups. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Now, notice, Paul just didn't say, therefore, if anyone is in God. He wanted to be as specific as he possibly could make it to take away any argument that this is a generic God we're talking about here. No, he's saying, no, I'm talking about the one who died and shed his blood for the sins of the world. That is Christ. And that's what separates him from any other person who's ever walked this earth. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for a particular sect of people. He didn't die for a particular race of people. He didn't die for a particularly socioeconomic economic advanced people. He died for the poor. He died for the rich. He died for the deaf. He died for the blind. He died for the black. He died for the white. He died for the Hispanic. He died for the German. He died for anyone who walks on two legs on this earth. He died for you. If you receive his sacrifice and receive what he's done for you and ask him to come into your heart and save you, the Bible puts you in the category of being in Christ. Now, once you are in Christ, this is the benefit that you have of being in Christ. You are a new creation. You are a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is why whatever you're struggling with, if you are really in Christ, you can overcome it. Because the Bible says I'm a new creation. Now, many new creatures can still do old things. This is how we get ourselves jammed up in sin and jammed up in some habits that we shouldn't have that does not represent Christ. We have to remind ourselves that I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. And I no longer have to participate or do the things I used to do. You do have power. I have power. And when you do fall, or if you fall, you can get back up because what? You are in Christ. What a benefit to be in Christ. Verse 18, it says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. Now the word reconcile has the idea of being purchased back. When Adam sinned in Genesis, he gave us up. He gave the human race up to the things that we see today. But when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, his blood was the only thing that God would take as payment to buy us back. He's reconciled us, and those who have been purchased back from the slave market of sin, we are to go back and try to release those others who are enslaved by sin. And that is only through reconciliation of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, namely, that God, we need to look at this. We need to look at this for all the naysayers out there. It says, namely, that God was in Christ. He's the God-man. If this doesn't show you that, I don't know what will. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God in the flesh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. I got a question for believers. When you speak to people, when you talk to people, do you have reconciliation in your speech, or do you have condemnation in your speech? Let that ruminate. Let me say it again. As a believer, those who are in Christ, these are the people I'm speaking to right now. When people have a conversation with you, do they hear reconciliation? Or do they hear condemnation? That's a rhetorical question that I want you to mull over for the next week and ask God to help us all not to condemn, because God is the only one who can condemn. This brings us to our last and final point. Our last and final point. And that is, ultimate praise was completed on the cross. Ultimate praise was completed on the cross. You know, when we look at the praise model, the P stands for pain. Praise is oftentimes born out of pain. And we look at the R, it can be based upon regret. A lot of regrets that we have in our lives, some decisions we may have made and some things we may have done. And God had to forgive us for it, but we have some regrets of some poor choices and bad decisions we've made. And we praise God that he didn't hold those things against us. Isn't that beautiful? Then you have abandonment. Abandonment. It's when those who you trusted the most and those who you should have been given love from the most, they turn their back on you and they walk away. And then there's isolation. Once you've been abandoned, you feel isolated. You feel like no one wants to be around you, or there's no one you can talk to, and you feel like you've been quarantined, so to speak. Well, y'all not walking with me today. And then, if that's not bad enough, you have setbacks. You work your finger to the bone and only to have it crushed, or you work on a project for a long time and only to have it pushed back 10 more days or 10 more months, or things were going fine. You take 10 steps forward and you get knocked back 45 steps. Setbacks. And last but not least, you have expectation. Expectation. After you go through the pain and you're haunted by the regrets and you've been abandoned and you feel isolated and you've had setbacks, there's still an expectation that God's going to come through for you. And when you add these elements up, these variables, as some of us may call them, you have praise. 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 Verse 20, it says, therefore, because of the fear of God and because of the love of Christ, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. Whoa! That is powerful when you really think about it. What Paul is saying is, when people encounter you, they should be encountering God. When you try to tell a person to come to Christ or to come to Jesus before it's too late, that is not you talking. That is the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, who's speaking through you as a willing vessel to call these people back, to reconcile them to God, because judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Listen to this. We beg you on behalf of who? Christ. Be reconciled to God. Now, we have to understand the word beg. You ever heard phrases, I'm not too proud to beg, or I ain't too proud to beg? Normally when someone is begging you, they're getting on their knees. And that particular posture of getting on your knees and begging someone for maybe food or money or resources, that is the lowest form that a man or woman can get to ask for something that the other person has. As a matter of fact, looking at it from this way, when you beg someone, you purposefully put yourself at a lower level, or you humble yourself so that they can be persuaded to give you what you need. But here, if we look at the scripture carefully, Paul turns this upside down. God doesn't need anything from us. Oh, you're getting it now. I see. You got that now. God doesn't need anything from us. Christ doesn't need anything from us. As a matter of fact, God is self-ruled. He's sovereign. God is self-sufficient. God doesn't need light. As a matter of fact, in the last days, God's going to do away with the sun because his Shekinah glory is so bright, it's brighter than the brightest sun. God doesn't need oxygen. God doesn't need water. God doesn't need resources. We need those things. But God is saying, I love the world so much that I will turn begging upside down. Basically, you need resources from me, but because I know my wrath is so great on mankind, I'm willing to get on my knees through my people and beg that you be reconciled to me. For God to get on his knees through the believer to beg the unbeliever because of the love of Christ, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. We beg you. We know the sun is shining today, but a day is going to come where the sun's not going to shine in your life. We know you got your health and strength today, but a day is going to come where you may not have your health and strength in your life. Come to Jesus. We beg you. We implore you. We beseech you, therefore, to come to Jesus. And don't wait to get yourself together. That'll never happen. Come as you are. God's blood is strong enough to clean any sin that you may be struggling with. Is that all right, saints? It says, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Last verse reads, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. As I close out, I want to hit one area of praise that I would consider ultimate. And basically, no man can give ultimate praise because it's beyond human comprehension, it's beyond human capability. And it is beyond the human condition. So who's able to give total praise? Only God. Only God can give God ultimate praise. Turn with me to Matthew. Chapter 27. And I thought it would be fitting for us to see exactly what Christ went through for you. Matthew 27. And let's look at verse 45. 45 and 46. 45 and 46. When you have it, I know you're not in front of me right now, but in our tradition, if you have it, say amen. You should have had time to find it. Matthew 27, verse 45. And we look at the praise model. We're going to look at abandonment. Now, we know in the book of Hebrews, God clearly tells his children, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Am I correct in my assertion? That's what the word says, right? But what happens when God abandons his own son? Let's look at verse 45 and 46. It says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the only time in Scripture where God the Father had to abandon God the Son. This was the only time in Scripture where God the Father had to turn his back, because God can't look at sin. He turned his back when his son was dying for the sins of the world. This is why we beg you. This is why we try to compel you. This is why we try to persuade you, because guess what? Jesus was abandoned by God so you wouldn't be abandoned by God in a Christless grave. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Father God, for giving us the opportunity to still get the message out to your people. Thank you, Lord, for carrying us through the scriptures today. We pray, Father God, that you will continue to be with the families, Father God, around the world. We pray for our leaders, Father God. Whether we agree with them or not, we have been challenged in Romans to pray for our leadership. And we pray for our leaders, our president, and those who are in command, that they will make the right decisions for everyone. But most importantly, Father God, I pray for this country, that we will turn back to God. Because this is a God-sized problem. Lord God, give them wisdom. Give them understanding. And may they make the right decision before it's too late. And finally, I want to pray for the listener who may have heard the plea, may have heard my attempt to persuade you, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you're listening to me right now, wherever you are, I want you to pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I have a lot of flaws. But I want to be reconciled back to you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ was born to die for the sins of the world. And I believe that his blood will wash me from the penalty of my sins. And because I believe, I'm asking you, Jesus, right now, to come into my heart, come into my life, and save my soul. So when I die, I will be in the presence of the Lord, although absent from my body. In Jesus' name, amen.